Well, it must be Easter in Wisconsin because there are 8 to 12 inches of snow in the forecast. It is my pleasure to join you wherever you are this morning. Welcome to the podcast of the First Universalist Unitarian Church of Wausau. My name is Brian Mason, and I serve this congregation as minister. I'm joined this morning by Donica Kozlovich, Margaret Jers, and Julie Trombley. I ask all of you now to open your hearts to worship this morning with these opening words. In the tomb of the soul, we carry secret yearnings, pains, frustrations, loneliness, fears, regrets, and worries. In the tomb of the soul, we take refuge from the world and its heaviness. In the tomb of the soul, we wrap ourselves in the security of darkness. Sometimes this is a comfort. Sometimes it is an escape. Sometimes it prepares us for the experience. Sometimes it insulates us from life. Sometimes this tomb life gives us time to feel the pain of the world and reach out to heal others. Sometimes it numbs us and locks us up with our own concerns. In this season where light and dark balance the day, we seek balance for ourselves. Grateful for the darkness that has nourished us, we push away the stone and invite the light to awaken us to possibilities within us and among us, possibilities for new life in ourselves and in our word. This morning's opening words were written by Sarah Moores Campbell. Please join me in singing our opening hymn, number 269, Lo, the Day of Days is Here. If you have a candle at home, please join in our unison chalice lighting. The words are in the order of service. We light this chalice for the light of truth, the warmth of love, and the fire of commitment. We light this symbol of our faith as we gather together.
Today's story is based on the book Little Mole Finds Hope, which was written by Glennis Nellist. We start early one morning with Little Mole, who is feeling sad. He lay in his burrow deep underground and put his head in his paws. "Little Mole, whatever is wrong?" asked Mama. "I just don't know, Mama," sniffed Little Mole. "But I don't feel good inside. I'm sad." Well, Mama paused for a moment and took a couple of breaths, because believe it or not, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas don't always know what to say or do. So she thought for a moment, and then she said to Little Mole, "What you need is hope." "Hope? What is hope?" asked Little Mole, "and where do I find it?" "Come with me," Mama said, as she took hold of Little Mole's paw. "Sometimes hope is hiding in the darkness. Sometimes it's hard to see, but it's always there. You just have to find it." So Mama led her son out of the dark burrow up towards the light. On their way out of the tunnel, Mama stopped. "Do you see this bulb?" she asked. She pointed to a bulb squished in the dark earth. It was brown, wrinkled, and lifeless. Little Mole was confused and wasn't sure why Mama was showing this to him. And he said to her quietly, "It's dead, Mama." Mama then explained that the bulb wasn't dead at all, and that sometime soon it would feel the warm sun and begin to grow and push its way out of the deep, cold earth. One day, the bulb will be a beautiful yellow daffodil. "Close your eyes, Little Mole. Can you see it dancing in the wind?" "Yes, Mama," cried Little Mole. "I see it. I see it." "That is hope," Mama said. Little Mole and Mama reached the top of the burrow where the sun was shining. "Look up, Little Mole," said Mama. "What do you see?" Little Mole looked up. He saw a woodpecker sitting in a tree, but the branches of the tree were bare. They stretched out like skeleton bones silhouetted against the sky. Again, he felt a little confused and sad and said, "Mama, the trees are dead." "No, my dear," Mama said softly. "The trees are not dead. One day soon, buds will appear, and these branches will be covered with bright green leaves. Close your eyes, Little Mole. Can you see the leaves dancing in the wind?" "Yes, Mama," cried Little Mole. "I see them. I see them." "That is hope," said Mama. Little Mole and his mama scurried around the edge of the woods until they got to Mr. Rabbit's garden. An old brown flower pot was lying on its side in the soil. Under the rim, there was something small and shriveled hanging. Little Mole saw the shriveled thing and felt sad again. He looked at Mama and said, "Mama, it's dead." "No, my dear," said Mama. "This chrysalis is not dead. Soon, the butterfly growing inside will come out of his shell. He'll spread his wings and fly free among the flowers. Close your eyes, Little Mole. Can you see the butterfly dancing in the wind?" "Yes, Mama," cried Little Mole. "I see it. I see it." "That is hope," Mama said. Little Mole and Mama went home. "I had a wonderful day today, Mama," Little Mole said happily. "Now I know that there is always hope, even in the darkest places." That night, when Little Mole closed his eyes and fell asleep, he dreamed of yellow daffodils, green trees, and beautiful butterflies dancing together in the wind. I wonder what's giving you hope right now. Maybe send me a message this week and tell me. Also, earlier this week, we emailed a picture of a butterfly, a symbol of hope, to all of our members. If you haven't already, maybe print it out, color it, and hang it in your window. Maybe it could remind you and your neighbors or people who walk by your house that there is always hope, even in the darkest places.
Friends, I ask you to join me in a moment of prayer and meditation. Let us pray. Artful, joyful spirit of deepest love, we find the roots of hope and love's victory over death. We hope that being one with radical joy, we will receive our own Easter mornings full of astonishing new possibilities. We pray for freedom for those who are imprisoned, for nourishment in the face of hunger, for comfort in the face of grief and sorrow, and healing in the face of sickness. We pray as well for those who are threatened by violence in war-torn nations and communities, for those who are the agents of this violence, and for the leaders whose decisions affect us all. We ask that you hear now, O God of healing love, our prayers for those who suffer on this day of celebration. And let us meditate in silence together now. Amen.
Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Thank you.
So having grown up in the church, I have many memories of Easter. They begin always in my parents' small living room, where I would get a new Easter outfit every year, which I always hated. But I tolerated them in exchange for the candy my parents gave me, I assume, in an effort to bribe me into wearing the new clothes without complaint, which I mostly did. The church of my childhood was surrounded by pastures on two sides and a forest in the back. So the pre-service Easter egg hunt was always an adventure. I usually came away with a half dozen plastic eggs filled with cheap jelly beans and 3 dozen sugar bites. And by mid-morning, we would be called into the sanctuary where we'd cram into pews children seated next to their parents and grandparents for what guaranteed to be a marathon church service that tested the patience of saints and sinners alike. I would do my very best to sit still because whenever I shuffled or moaned under my breath, my mother would reach behind me and execute her patented death pinch on the nape of my neck. And as I struggled for my life to free myself from this death pinch, I would glance over and see my mom staring back at me with a look that assured me the rest of my life would be hellfire and brimstone if I didn't shape up. As a boy, I never understood what the preacher was talking about. I'd pick up bits and pieces about a tomb and an angel and somebody being raised from the dead, which I thought sounded pretty cool. But I had no idea what the preacher meant by salvation. And as I grew up and into a young man, I used to sit through those services and think that the only thing I really wanted salvation from was my virginity. And now, as an adult and as a clergyman, Easter has become my favorite holiday aside from Thanksgiving. I love spring and all those odd gospel stories. I also like trying to figure out how to preach the Easter story in a new way to a bunch of Unitarian Universalists who are famously skeptical of it in the first place. The thing about Easter is, at least from the world's perspective, is that it's a fantastic story with a rather disappointing end. At the story's end, violence still plagues the earth. Prisons are still overcrowded, millions don't have health care, and millions more can't afford food or shelter. And not much has changed, unfortunately. At least with Christmas, we get that lovely story about hope and joy being born in a manger low. But at Easter, we get more of the same old sorrow the news gives us every night. If you're the kind of person who hears the story of Easter and scoffs at it like I did in my youth, then allow me to suggest that you are likely asking the wrong questions about it. In my mind, the main point isn't what changed, but rather who changed. Unlike Christmas, that is symbolized by beautified cities and neighborhoods with bright lights and decorated trees and lovely songs and hymns and presents, the symbol of Easter is an empty tomb. Metaphorically speaking, the symbol of Easter is emptiness. I think it's safe to assume that there are a goodly number of people who doubt the historical and medical accuracy of the Easter story. But the fact remains that whether the tomb was empty or not, the world hasn't been the same ever since. People throughout history, the world over, have spent their lives searching for what Mary and those disciples were looking for when they peered into that tomb and saw emptiness. Easter is a story that isn't in a hurry to light a candle in the night and shout joy to the world. Easter lingers in darkness. It's a story for adult-minded people who have learned that there is silence in our lives where we wish there was music, and that the news has and always will be bad before it's good. Easter exposes our tendency to want to focus on problems with possible solutions, rather than focusing on things we avoid for fear of the fact that there are some problems that, simply put, probably don't have solutions at all. And if you're a humanist who believes in the ingenuity of humankind to solve all of humankind's problems, then my heart goes out to you, because you've likely had a few difficult weeks. But who hasn't? This past month, nearly the whole world has been forced physically apart as an unseen virus burns across the globe, proving without a shred of doubt that indeed there are things that are utterly beyond human control. Ever since the coronavirus forced us indoors, I've seen countless posts on Facebook and op-eds that urge us to use this time to deepen our spiritual lives, to work on gratitude and thankfulness, to reprioritize and learn how to be less petty. And this is all well and good, but the ancient gospels that gave us the Easter story have been saying the exact same thing to anyone willing to listen. Easter confronts us and it asks, are you totally content with who you are? Is there a part of you that you would like to be more patient and forgiving or more useful and imaginative? And our answer is, of course we would. Only a narcissist is satisfied with who they are. All of us have room for improvement. And if you just so happen to think that maybe you are one of those people who don't need to improve, I challenge you to pick up the phone and call someone who's known for telling the truth and ask them if they think you're perfect. We're all works in progress. And if we weren't, there'd never have been a need for church in the first place. But I'd like to draw the circle wide now. Consider that throughout the world today, there are millions of churches as empty as that tomb on the first Easter morning. And for those millions of churches, there are millions more people who long to be near their friends and family, who long to hold the hands of their dying beloveds. For weeks and more, a microscopic virus has separated us from each other. Many of us sit at home desperately wanting to reach out and help, and yet we're told the most helpful thing we can do is stay home and keep our hands to ourselves. Even medical workers and grocers fear for infection and question their ability to adequately care for the sick and hungry. Amidst all of this struggle, the front page of Friday's Wall Street Journal showed a photo of a potter's field that's been dug in New York City where bodies of the unclaimed are being buried in a common grave. This past week, my stomach turned itself in knots as I got trapped in this line of thinking. For decades, we've listened to politicians who we sent to Congress and the White House who told us that health care for all is too expensive and unrealistic, and then this virus proved to everyone what we already knew but were unwilling to stake our lives on, and that's that our personal health and the health of our loved ones depends on the health of everyone. We were told that our economy is the best in the world and that nowhere else can people live like they can in the United States, and that increased taxes on the richest 1% would be unfair, or that paid sick leave is too expensive. Yet a microscopic virus that inept leadership was told us was under control ground the mighty U.S. economy and capitalism as we know it into shreds in a matter of days. And now we're forced to wrestle with a bunch of facts every one of us knows. Good, hardworking people throughout this nation can hardly afford food and shelter, let alone to get sick or to family plan or to send kids to college or have more than $400 in savings. We kept telling all those people we sent to state houses in Washington, D.C. that our prisons are overflowed, and they told us, no, no, they're not. And then this virus turned many prisons into incubators of death and proved what we've been saying for decades, that our prisons are overflowed with mostly black men who are guilty of possessing an herb that is now legal in many states. But as Easter approached, I had this thought. Maybe the gospel writers who set the story of Jesus to paper wanted us to believe that no matter how hard politicians and economists and rulers of nations try, they will never be powerful enough to enslave our hearts. Maybe they wanted the Easter story to dare us to believe that love, not logic, gets the last word. Throughout the Gospels, you find parables and biographies of women and men who show by example what it means to live and die in a way that defies the standards of the world as we know it. And their defiance left us this. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those pure of heart, and blessed are the persecuted. And now consider these words and ask yourself who, by some measure, cannot be counted among the poor or the meek or the mournful. The story of Easter isn't just a subversion of the social and political status quo. It's a story about what it means to be human. Jesus didn't just talk about nations and empires and economies. He spoke of things within, too. He did so because in all of us there is a deep silence that holds shame and horror, that holds a mirror to our folly and our inability to extend mercy to others and to ourselves when we and they need it most. But it is this personal silence that meets the deafening noise of the nightly news. It is our personal silence that meets the sounds of sirens that come in through the windows, the sound of all those bills to pay and the children to educate and the growing number of the sick and dying. It is in this meeting place of the world without and the world within where life truly begins, where despite our fear, our joy gives us what we need to get on with the serious and noble business of living and loving, as Peter Gomes used to say. Theologian Paul Tillich once said, "Nothing is more surprising than the rise of the new within ourselves." If you're anything like me, you are someone who wants to be mighty, but is too often tossed about by the lightest winds. Your love and forgiveness can be selective, and you're often short on patience and long on anger. The question before us this morning is, what newness do we want for ourselves this Easter? What new life will be born in our hearts? I don't know what darkness fills the tomb of your life today. I don't know what you failed yourself or the people you love. I don't know what weaknesses you're struggling with or what keeps you awake at night. I don't know what causes you pain, but I do know that the story of Easter assures us that our story doesn't have to end here. The good news of Easter is this. Easter isn't just about Jesus. It's about us. It's not about death. It's about life. Easter isn't about the past. It's about the future. And what you do with this good news is up to you. The truth is, everyone can practice resurrection. Perhaps there's someone you've been meaning to call, someone who pride or fear has prevented you from calling. So why don't you call them up and wish them a happy Easter? Maybe the person sitting next to you needs to hear that you've taken advantage of their goodness and grace. Maybe you need to call your mom and say you miss sitting in the pews with her on Easter. Maybe you need to call your dad and thank him for all the knots he tied in your fishing line. Maybe you need to call that person from church you've been thinking about. Maybe you need to ask for help, or maybe you need to admit you're weary, or maybe there's something you need to say you're thankful for. These are the things that let us taste resurrection. It turns out that this fantastic story about impossible things teaches us about something as simple as love. The only question left to ask is this: will we be obedient to love? Amen, and happy Easter. Thank you. Dear friends, wherever you are, reach out with your hearts. And may the truth that sets us free, and the hope that never dies, and the love that casts out fear lead us forward together until the day spring breaks and all shadows flee away.